Father, we thank you today that you are with us. We thank you that you are here. God, we thank you that you are with us, your presence, and that you are a God of blessing and a God of goodness, and that you are leading us by your Spirit where you want us to go, where you need us to go, so that we will be who you need us to be, where you need us to be it, as you fill us to overflowing by your Spirit, that we would be a light to our generation, and we would be the fragrance of Christ diffused in every place that you have us. God, we thank you for it, and we pray today that you would anoint the rest of this service, and you would glorify yourself in the preaching of your word. God, we thank you. Without you, we can do nothing, but with you, we can do all things. And we thank you for that today, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, I'm just getting ready for everyone to come back on June the 7th. June the 7th, we will be starting church again in person. We've been continuing church, but we'll be doing it in person, and we are really looking forward to that and making preparations for it. So I hope that you are making plans for that. 10:30 Sunday morning, that's the same time we start, and that is the same time we are going to start when we come back together. So thank you all for your faithful and generous giving throughout this time. I've been reminded that I have not taken up an offering for about a month now, and you all continue to give anyway. And I recognize this has been a difficult time for a lot of folks, but for those of you that are able, for those of you that can, we want to encourage you to go ahead and make giving a part of your worship, because it is a part of your worship. Our entire lives are worship and a living sacrifice to the Lord, and those things that God has given us and blessed us with in terms of jobs or whatever the source of income is that we have, we acknowledge that that comes from God, and our giving is that acknowledgement in faith and in action as we give back to him as he has commanded us to do. So you can do that through Tithely. We have that. You can go to tithely.com. You can go, and a lot of us are doing it through the app on your iPhone, or if you're not paying attention to technology, you may have Android. We don't know why you would, but if you do, you can get the app there. I said that for Daryl. He's in the back. But whatever you use, make sure that you give from your heart to the Lord, and that is the center and the focus of what you're doing, giving joyfully. Okay, praise the Lord. Thank you all. Those are the announcements for today. Stick around at the end. We do have a special video presentation. You will be hearing more about that later. At the end of the sermon, I will describe what that is about. Right now, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 36. Quite possibly the most exciting chapter in Genesis. It is a big, long genealogy of Esau. So, giving you all time to get to Genesis 36. As we are going through the book of Genesis, you come across a couple genealogies in the beginning with Cain and with Abel and with Noah and also with Ishmael. And now the largest of the genealogies, I believe, is actually given to Esau. And we are not going to read all of the verses here, verses 9 through 40. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8, and we're going to talk. But we're going to look at the value of why does God include this in Scripture, and we're going to talk about all that. So let's start here. Let me start by 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16. This is a famous verse, and it says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. It's profitable. All the Scripture breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So Scripture, all of Scripture, including the genealogies, are profitable to us. If you read the book of Matthew, a lot of times when you're trying to get to the Christmas story in the book of Matthew, you're like, why is this big, long genealogy here? It's also one in Luke, because it's important and God wants it a part of his eternal, inspired word. Jesus said Not one jot or tittle will pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away before my word passes away. And that includes the generations of Esau. These generations and these segments throughout Scripture are important. One, they're culturally important in terms of understanding who begat who and where history found itself moving. But it's also important because there are some things that we can see and God wants us to see. So let's look at what some of those things may be this morning. And you will find that there is some really good stuff for us in chapter 36. So let's begin with verse 1. These are the generations of Esau, that is Edom. Esau took his wives from the Canaanites, Adah, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, Oholibama, the daughter of Anna, the daughter of Zibeon, the Hivite, and Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, the sister of Nebaioth, and Adah bore to Esau Eliphaz. Basemath bore Reuel, and Oholibama bore Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These are the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan. Then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the members of his household, his livestock, all his beasts, and all the property that he had acquired in the land of Canaan. He went into a land away from his brother Jacob, for their possessions were too great for them to dwell together. The land of their sojourning could not support them because of their livestock, so Esau settled in the hill country of Seir. Esau is Edom. Now, if you remember when we were first getting into the narrative of Jacob and Esau, we mentioned that Edom means red, and that Esau himself, and that means hairy. So red and hairy, you get a picture of what Esau may have looked like. And Edom is really the name that is most associated with Esau. And just as a way of noting how important this is, Moses, who we believe wrote the book of Genesis, is going to great pains to make sure that the connection of who Esau is and the nation that he's going to found. And verses 9 through 40 talk about the generations of Esau, the chiefs of the sons of Esau, some of his grandchildren, and the kings and the tribal chieftains that came out of Esau, the nation of Edom, which was down to the south and to the east of Canaan. So Moses is making a big deal out of making sure that his readers know that Esau is Edom. If you see in verse 1, in verse 8, in verse 9, in verse 19, and in verse 43, there is a parenthesis that says something to the effect of Esau, that is Edom. Moses is making absolutely sure in this narrative and in this genealogy of Esau that the readers know beyond any shadow of a doubt where the nation of Edom came from. Because by the time we're getting 400 years into the future, when Moses is leading Israel back to the land of Canaan out of Egyptian slavery, there is a group of people called the Edomites that they have issues with. In fact, all throughout Israel's history, up at David conquers Edom, but all throughout there are massive dealings with the Edomites. And in this genealogy here of Esau, you find out that the Amalekites come out of the Edomites, and they have massive issues. The entire book of Obadiah is dedicated to one of the issues, which was the Edomites, as some of the Jews were trying to flee the Babylonian captivity. The Edomites participated in capturing the Jews and turning them back over to the Babylonian captors. And so if you want to do some extra reading, go read Obadiah. It's only one chapter. It's the Jude of the Old Testament. And you see that the issue that began with Jacob and Esau, back when Jacob took the blessing and took the birthright, that friction goes on and on and on throughout their history. Even though we finished last week seeing a really nice picture of Jacob and Esau reconciled, God had already said these nations are going to be at odds with one another. So that's one thing to note here, and it's important, in understanding the unfolding of Israel's history. But there's something else in here that is really, really important. I want you to remember that Esau was so upset with Jacob for him stealing the birthright, number one, and number two, he had stolen the blessing by trickery, by deception. You have to keep in mind that welcome back, everybody. I was right in the middle of a riveting sermon on Genesis 36 and the genealogy of Esau, so we're picking right back up where we were. And what I was saying was that you will notice in the life of Esau that in the story of Jacob and Esau, you will see that Esau wanted to murder Jacob because he had stolen the birthright, number one, and he had stolen the blessing by deception from Isaac, and he had done that so that Esau was left with nothing. There was no blessing and there was no birthright, and everything went to Jacob. And Romans 9 explains that God had chosen Jacob before the foundation of the world, before anything that they had done, whether good or bad. Jacob was God's choice, not Esau. And we saw how that all worked out. And God drew a straight line with the crooked stick of Jacob's life and his deception and his mother's deception. And God is still able to accomplish his purposes and does through even the crooked means of people. But you would take away from that, and Esau's reaction of intense anger, you would take away from that as he breathed out murderous threats, which caused Jacob to run away for 20 years, and that's the story we've been reading. You would think that Esau would have been in just absolute poverty, living under a rock somewhere. But when we meet back up with Esau, we find out that he's got this gigantic company of people. He's got all this livestock. He's got all these. He's got wives. He's got all these children. Excuse me. Clearly, Esau is overflowing with material prosperity. And Genesis chapter 36 shows us with all these sons, there's 14 different tribes that come out of Esau, and there's kings and chieftains and nations that come out of Esau, because he too is a descendant of Abraham. And God had told Abraham that your descendants are going to be like the stars of the heavens and the sand of the sea. And there's all this blessing. So is it blessing? We have to ask ourselves a question, and this is really going to hit close to home for all of us. Esau has all the material blessing that Jacob has. Jacob is the son, Jacob is the patriarch of promise. He is the chosen carrier of the covenant blessing, and yet Esau, who missed out on the birthright and who missed out on the blessing from Isaac, somehow has so much stuff. If you look at verse 7 and 8, their possessions were too great for them to dwell together in the land of Canaan, Jacob and Esau. The land of their sojournings could not support them because of their livestock. There was so much livestock that Esau and Jacob could not coexist. It just wouldn't work. So Esau left and settled in Seir, and that became the land of Edom, down, like I said, to the south and to the east from the promised land. So my question is, what gives? If Jacob is the one with the blessing, if Jacob is the one that's the covenant promise, if Jacob, according to Romans 9, is the chosen carrier of the covenant blessing, if God went to the trouble of giving his mother Rebecca a dream and says there's nations in your womb, and out of that, Jacob is the one that's going to be my choice. Why is it that Esau has just as much, and from what I can tell, probably more than Jacob has? I think this is a really important question, and it's got a lot of application for us where we are today. The very first thing that I think we need to take into account is you cannot assume that material blessing and worldly success of any kind whether the success is in business or academia, the success is in your family, the success is I successfully did the keto diet and I'm super physically fit, whatever the success is, by any metric, by any measure, you cannot look at success and say, that's God's blessing. It may actually be evidence of judgment in somebody's life. If you don't follow what I'm saying, I want you to go and hear what Jesus said in Mark chapter 8. I want you to hear the way he describes this kind of material blessing that can be a judgment on your soul. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, this is verse 34, calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Jesus is saying, what good would it be? What profit would there be in gaining the whole world, Esau? What profit is there in having all of these blessings and all of these material possessions and all of this blessing in terms of tribes and chieftains and kings and a whole nation? What good is that? What good is that if you lose your soul? Material blessing does not indicate that God has per se blessed you. It may just mean that you have successfully executed principles in this world that we live in that lead to blessing. You may have worked hard. You may have done well. You may be a self-made man or a self-made woman, but what does that mean if you do not have God at the center? And I think this is the lesson that we get out of Genesis 36. He is not the covenant recipient of promise, Esau. He's not. He's not the chosen vessel that God's going to use. He's not. And yet he's blessed. Even though Jacob stole the birthright and stole the blessing from Isaac by deception, even though that happened, Esau is still overflowing with material possession. You and I should hear in this that we cannot assume that because somebody looks like they have it all together, that they have it all together. Let the words of Jesus ring deep into your heart and into your mind. What does it profit you to gain all these things and to lose your soul? What would you give in exchange for your soul? What are you chasing after? Esau, clearly, by his reaction of what he thought that he lost, in the beginning of the story, when he wanted to murder Jacob and thought that he was ruined, he clearly was goal-oriented and driven towards what he wanted to have, which was blessing and material possession, and he gets it. And yet he does not have what I would say is biblical blessing. Just because you have things doesn't mean that you are blessed. It could be that these blessings that we think are blessings are gigantic distractions and soul destroyers because they pull us away from God. We have lived in prosperity. If you're watching this in America, we have lived in an unprecedented time over the last 75 years in particular of unbelievable blessing. And yet, I would also say we have seen more ungodliness and unrighteousness and more death and destruction through war and through abortion and through a complete disregard for God's word, a complete disregard for righteousness, a complete disregard, and we are sprinting as a culture away from godliness. I would not call that the blessing of God. I would look and say, uh-oh, What are we embracing and what are we focused on? What are we taking? We went to spiritual Lowe's and got a gallon of paint that says blessing of God, and we just whitewashed everything that we've got and said, look, it's the blessing of God. It may not be. Now, don't everybody get too excited yet. Because Jacob is also blessed. Jacob also has the same stuff materially and family that Esau has. One of them is blessed by God, and one of them just has a lot of stuff. What is the difference between these two? One, we've already mentioned it, Jacob is the chosen patriarch of promise to carry the covenant blessing, but there is a really huge distinction in the story of Jacob and the story of Esau. The distinction is this. Every paragraph, almost, dealing with Jacob, there is a discussion of God and God's activity in Jacob's life. In fact, as Jacob grew over those 20 years under that oppression with Laban, we saw how he grew, and finally in chapter 32 says, because of God's loving kindness, because of His mercy, I came into this land with my staff, and I am leaving this land and with two companies, and I've got livestock, and I've got servants, and I've got family, and I've got all of this blessing. All of it comes from God. Do you know what is noticeably missing, screaming loud that it's missing in all of the narrative of Esau? There is not a single mention of God in all of Esau's talk. He never mentions God. God is absent from Esau's equation. The difference between Jacob and Esau is God, not the material possessions. Because they both have a lot. One, according to Jesus, is going to be a destruction to his soul. What does it profit you, Esau, to have gained all of this wealth and yet lose your soul? Whereas Jacob, even though by deception and by trickery and by everything else, Jacob still acknowledges that God is the source, God is the root, God is why, God is my helper, God's the one who meets me at Bethel, God's the one who delivers me, God, it is all through the story. And as we've come here to the end, in Genesis 36 of the narrative between Jacob and Esau, this is a really great concluding point and a conclusion as we springboard into Joseph in the life of Jacob and Esau to see that one son acknowledges God, trusts God, learns from God, is disciplined by God, grows through the grace of God, and has material wealth and blessing. Where the other has the material wealth and blessing and never, ever acknowledges God. So there's a takeaway from this. Seeing material blessing should never be viewed as indicative that God's blessed the person. But it could be. It could be that God has blessed the person. But it should never be viewed carte blanche as, yes, material blessing always equals the blessing of God. Because it does not. And Esau shows us that it does not. And Jesus said, it was the Gentiles that seek after all these things. They seek after clothing. They seek after wealth. They seek after riches. They seek after success. They seek after all that. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be yours. Church, we are not supposed to be seeking material blessing and wealth. We should be seeking the kingdom of God. We should not be viewing material blessing as the automatic thumbs up from heaven, because it is not. Though it could be, God does bless His people. God does help us. God does prosper us. He does give us richly all things to enjoy. But God also disciplines, and He also removes hindrances in our lives, and those hindrances could be material blessings. What we need to have is a focus like Jacob had, which is God is the one in His loving kindness that brought me where I am, and be thankful for what we have, and be content with what we have, and not set our hearts to seek after material blessing. That's the danger here. Once we do that, we just slap the paint we got from the spiritual Lowe's store that says, this is the blessing of God and this is what I'm going to pursue. We have left the pursuit of God and we are pursuing material things in the name of God. We should not be doing that. Instead, we should be seeking after God and His righteousness and His kingdom and trust Him that He will provide all of our needs as we need them. The biggest thing that I get from this, really, and I've already mentioned it, is Esau doesn't mention God at all. God's not mentioned. He's not in the equation in his life. Whereas Jacob, through his failures and deceptions and his trickery, through his ups and his downs, God is at the center of his life. You know, I feel like I preach on it so frequently that I hesitate to bring it up, but it's true. And I want to finish out this morning with a reminder of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, who had all the material blessings. The material blessings aren't just big bank accounts and nice cars. Material blessings are also status. Material blessings are also the way you're viewed in the world, the opinion that people have of you, making sure that you don't come across as one of those Christians. We need to be careful. Our hearts need to be planted firmly in His Word and centered and focused on Him in such a way that we don't care what the world thinks about us. We need to be careful that our opinions are not rooted in a political spectrum. Lord, help us all. And I mean that sincerely. In this election season, in the intensity of the opinions on what we should and should not be doing during the pandemic, all of these things, the division that all I got to do is click on Facebook and see. Church, would you set that aside and stop judging your brothers and your sisters with such knowing that you're right? And you may be. You may be. But is that the point? Center your heart and your life in Scripture and on God. Now, I am not saying that we should not have opinions, because we should. And I'm not saying that we can't express opinions, because we can. What I'm saying is that we need to learn the difference between planting a flag down deep into the soil of a political spectrum or opinion versus planting a flag into the righteousness and the pursuit of God's kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us, and Jesus Christ will be glorified, and the gospel will be proclaimed. We need to plant our flag firmly in Christ Jesus. Now, that could lead us, it will lead us to unpopular things that we say. We must say difficult things to our generation. We must say and stand up for what's true and what is right. But we should not be engaging in on-purpose divisiveness. When we start off conversations with you're deceived, you're a sheeple, whatever else, when we start that way, we have already started off on the foot of I want to fight you rather than I want to persuade you of the truth. Truth is to be spoken in love. And love is always in favor of truth. So hear me. I'm not saying to not say a thing. I'm saying we need to make sure that we are firmly planted in God's kingdom and His righteousness and pursuing that with all of our hearts. Paul said, and I didn't even get to it, but he says in Philippians chapter 2, the things that were gained to me, which were, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, I was an Israelite, I was a Pharisee that was blameless. I did everything right. And the Pharisees, they had the best seats at all the best feasts. They were revered. They were respected. Every room Paul walked in, people went, oh, there's Paul. Everywhere he went, he was revered and regarded as somebody special. He came from Tarsus, second only to Athens in terms of intellectual pursuits. He was a genius. He was great at what he did. He was revered. He was zealous. And he said, all of this is trash that I may know Christ. And it's not that he quit being intelligent. And it's not that he quit being an expert in the law. It's not that he quit being somebody that was the tribe of Benjamin. He did not cease being a Jew. It's just that those banners that he held up as so important, he put aside for the sake of knowing Christ. It's not that Esau doesn't have material blessings. He is totally possessed by the material blessings, and God is not on his radar. God is not in his life, and he has lost his soul. Don't lose your soul to this world and to the opinions of the world and to the materialism of the world. Plant your flag in Christ. Pursue him and his righteousness. Jacob, a perfect example of not perfect, totally messed up, and the grace of God and the loving kindness of God is what sustains him and moves him and propels him. So I am calling for everybody that is listening and watching whenever and wherever you are to turn your heart to Christ. Turn it away from whatever you're seeking, whether it's material, whether it's respect, whether it's reverence, whatever it is from the world, and see that the supreme value of existence is knowing Christ Jesus and belonging to him. And so I would call you to repent of all the rest and say, Lord, I need you. And if you need any help or you need any prayer or you have any questions or any thoughts, contact us. Let us know. We will get back in touch with you as soon as we see that message. Let's go before the Lord in prayer as we end. And then we're going to have a video to watch. Father God, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you, God, that you watch over it to perform it. So, Lord, the things that I've said that are from you, God, I pray that they would be loud. They would be a trumpet in our hearts. And anything that came out of my own opinion, God, help me not do that. But also, Lord, help us to not hear it and to move on from it. Lord, we give you glory and we give you honor and we thank you for your work in the hearts of people listening. And we pray, God, for every person that may be losing their soul to the world around them, God, that they would see instead that there is a kingdom that is eternal, that you are reigning over in sovereign glory. And I pray that their hearts would be turned to desire you above all else. It's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, please stick around because we have a very special video. And this video is for one of our elders. His name is Rob Williamson. He's in the building. He has no idea this is happening. So we are going to show him. Does he have the availability? So we want to give him some time to click onto Facebook Live or wherever he's going to see it. And we have a special presentation. We don't always get to do this, but you don't always turn 50. So happy birthday, Rob. You mean a ton to our church and to the ministry here. And we hope you are blessed by this video and everybody else.